In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, one of the unfortunate stereotypes of Christianity is that it's a hellfire and brimstone religion. In the movies, a sermon is expected to be delivered in an elevated voice and to contain numerous warnings and chastisements. The popular conception is that the Christian God is an angry God, and that his ministers have to preach sermons filled with the same emotion. Although a good hellfire and brimstone sermon is profitable from time to time to remind us of the realities of sin, judgment, and the possibility of hell for those who choose not to do God's will. Now, some of this misunderstanding of what Christianity is all about stems from a lack of understanding of God himself. The person who sees God as primarily the angry God is making the classical mistake of man making God in his own image, rather than the other way around. We humans tend to be short-tempered and unforgiving, longer on anger and jealousy or holding a grudge, shorter on compassion and mercy. Certainly, we would be wrong to think that we have nothing to fear if we refuse to keep the commandments. We would be foolish indeed if we were to suppose that after giving us knowledge of the faith, God will not hold us accountable to practice it and not hold us accountable for our actions. We know that most people today have fallen into this error and believe it to be true. The truth of the matter is that God is both merciful and just. The gospel this morning tells us that Jesus wept when he saw Jerusalem, that he knew that the people he had favored with his revelation, his chosen people, would reject him both literally and figuratively. Jerusalem, the city of God, would be smashed, would be destroyed. Not one stone would be left standing on another. This would physically be accomplished when the Romans sacked the city about 30 years later, leaving very little standing. But it would be accomplished in a more symbolic sense when the Jews rejected their Savior and crucified him. The tears of Jesus tell us of his mercy. They show us, manifest his mercy. His heart is moved with compassion for the misery of his people. We see this throughout sacred scripture, even in the Old Testament, where the justice of God is often emphasized. We read of his mercy. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy. As the Father has compassion on his children, so hath the Lord compassion on those that fear him. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, patient, and of much compassion, all from the Old Testament, mostly from the Psalms. And all the more we read of God's mercy in the New Testament. The parables of the prodigal son, and those of the shepherd and his lost sheep, the constant call of sinners to repentance, thy sins are forgiven thee, go and sin no more. The miracles our Lord worked to heal the sick of their physical ailments, and most of all, we see in our Lord's very life the mercy of a God who loved his people enough to become one of them and to lay down his own life for them. Although we must not forget that God is also just, and he will exercise this justice. Of his very nature, he's motivated to give everyone his due. We would be foolish indeed, again, if we were to expect God to reward us for each and every achievement, yet expect him to look the other way when we have done something wrong, when we've sinned, that there are no participation awards, as we see today. Again, many people today have fallen into this error. And this error is heartily approved by our woke culture and by many in the church. Justice and mercy are united in God. We might think of them as two sides of the same coin. This is clearly to be seen in today's gospel, wherein we see our Lord weeping over the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and then going inside of that temple to drive out the money changers. God is generous, and his rewards are often greater than his punishments. But we have no right to expect or demand this from him. Now, perhaps the most generous thing that God has done is to let us know what's expected of us. In the Psalms, King David rejoiced. He has proclaimed his word to Jacob, his statutes, and his ordinances to Israel. He has not done this for any other nation. His ordinances he has not made known to them. And St. Paul tells us, we have the example of those who were punished for their transgressions in the Old Testament. These things are written for our correction, so that no temptation may take hold of us. And again, he tells us that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our strength. His mercy and justice together won't allow it. So we ought to be impressed with God's justice because it's beneficial to us and it's beneficial to others. It's going to bring us our just reward, but it's also something to be feared. Yet that fear should be a healthy fear, not an irrational fear. God is also merciful, and that mercy ought to inspire us to love him more and more each day. That's the point. To grow in the love of God. Pope St. Gregory the Great suggests in his sermon for today's Office of Matins that we meditate on the destruction of Jerusalem in preparation for our death and for eternity, that we should not meet our end, as so many people do, unprepared. The vast majority of the residents of Jerusalem took no heed of this warning given by our blessed Lord. More than likely, they thought Jerusalem would last forever, that God would ignore every infidelity, and that all difficulties would be temporary, as they had been in the past. Pope Gregory asks us to weigh the very short-lived pleasures of a life lived without God on earth in comparison with the unending pain and sorrow of a life without God in eternity. And many people, unfortunately, live this life, they live their life as if there's no God, as if there is only a heaven, a kind of mythical fantasy world heaven, where everyone will be accepted, no matter what they've done here on earth. That's just what it is, a fantasy. In death, we will see his divine justice for sure, and now, in life, we should not live under any illusions, as many do, about our own end and about our judgment. Timothy tend to dismiss the justice of God and look only to his love and mercy and say within themselves that a merciful God would not and could not condemn people to hell for all eternity. Or that even if I do bad things in the end, I'll still go to heaven. These errors are very much prevalent in the world and in the church. These errors exist and are even held by many Catholics. They have been perpetuated through bad catechesis these past 40, 50 years, by a modern liturgy which has watered down the realities of death, judgment, and hell, by priests who never or rarely preach on such things. Our understanding of God must not be one-sided. Certainly, it shouldn't be all hellfire and brimstone, but neither can it be all roses and fluffy bunnies. There's a balance between God's justice and his mercy. Perhaps, my friends, it's best summed up in the gospel, which tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In this one act, we see both God's love and his justice. So we hope that it will move us, it will inspire us to the love and justice which are proper to our human nature. That each of us loving God more and more each day will keep the justice of his commandments, and thus avoiding hell, fire, and brimstone for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.